Let's begin this morning by taking a trip down memory lane. So first, I would like everyone here to think of a time when something truly good happened to them. When something truly good happened to you. Take a time, think about that. Maybe it was just the chance that you were in the right place at the right time. Or maybe it was a time when God truly blessed you in a special way, providing something totally unexpected into your life. I mean, whatever it is, I'm sure you can look back and even just thinking about it will cause you to smile. You know, because those times are always sweet for us to go back and remember. Now, let's go to the other side, to the memories that we often try to forget. You know, can you think of a time in your life when sorrow struck you? Maybe this time now you're at the wrong place in the wrong time. Or maybe it was just a set of bad circumstances that one thing just led to another and it kept getting increasingly worse. Because I'm sure sometimes, you know, the circumstances are more tragic than others. Sometimes events are so tragic we don't even know what to do with our lives. We don't even know what to do in the next moment. We simply call out to God or simply question maybe everything in our lives. You know, in those moments when we don't know what's going to happen next, when we feel totally empty, when we begin to question the future, and we begin to question what God is doing, you know, those are the times that really cause us to wonder. And they always, no matter who you are, no matter how strong you are, you will get to circumstances in your life when you question, when questions pop into your head, questions like, is God good? Is God working? Is God against me in this moment? Now, I say all this not to put a frown on our face and to make us really depressed, but because this is exactly the situation we find in the text this morning at the beginning of the book of Ruth. And these are the questions, as we go through this book, that it is going to answer. So, this will be our plan for the next few months when I get up here and when I preach, of course, sporadically. You know, we will be going through Ruth together. And I pray that as when we do, you know, this story will come to life for all of us. And we will see the beauty and we will see the wonders of God, because that's what this book is going to show us. So let's get started. So the book of Ruth. You know, it may be a story that took place thousands of years ago, but please don't let that disinterest you, because this book, this narrative has profound relevance today, more relevance than probably most things we could even think of. You know, it's one of two books in the Bible named after women, Esther, of course, being the other, and it's named after Ruth, one of the story's, you know, prominent characters. The book is about the story of Naomi's family, the family that Ruth gets grafted into, the family that she becomes a part of. You know, it is a short story, four chapters, and it easily could be read in 15 minutes. I probably could read through it multiple times, you know, this morning, but we're not going to do that. So, but don't let the shortness of the book either disinterest you, because it has, despite it being short, it has great, profound depths. So, with all good stories, it is definitely a story that is filled with conflict. You know, this story goes from death to life. It goes from hopelessness to hope. We go from rags to riches. We go from barrenness to birth. We go from sadness to joy. You know, with these themes, it's hard not to see that this is going to be a book that's all about redemption. And it's also a book that teaches us about God, that teaches us that his ways and his dealings with us, we see them here in this book, and they'll also mirror what we experience in our own lives. And at the end, we will see that this book points to one singular person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited for that. But that's getting ahead of ourselves, because we haven't even started the first chapter. So, Keep all this, please, keep all this in the back of your minds, because it's what we're going to be working towards. It's what we're going to be getting to. You know, because as we look at this story today, there's not going to be a lot of positives, especially in the beginning, that's really going to encourage us. No, because before we see the light of this story, we have to go through the storm. And for Naomi and Ruth, there are many obstacles for them to first overcome. Many hard circumstances. So, like most stories, you know, the first few lines are very important, because they bring us into the world that they're teaching. You know, we are introduced to the characters. We are shown where the setting takes place. You know, we see the tone set for the entire story for it to come. And that's what we see here in these first five verses. But the introduction, when compared to the whole biblical narrative, is probably the most five tragic verses linked together of the whole Bible. So let's start by reading them, verses 1 through 5 again. For it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." So, to say things aren't going well would certainly be an understatement. You know, to see how truly bad this is, I think it helps to break it down piece by piece, because there's a lot of information for us to process here. So let's take the issues one by one, starting in the first verse, where the first phrase it says, "In the days when the judges ruled." We see that we start in the time of judges. For this is the context of our entire story. This is when it takes place, in the time of the judges. You know, that's what we read this morning, the beginning of Judges, trying to set the tone to seeing what Judges was like, because it certainly wasn't a good time. I'm sure many of you, as you've read through Judges, you know, in the past, have seen that there's not many positives that come out of the book of Judges. It seems there's a lot more heartache and hurt and disobedience and betrayal and death in the book of Judges than there is life. It's a story right after God bringing them out of Egypt, right after God brought them out of the wilderness, God brought them into the promised land. A lot of good things were happening to the people of Israel. But Joshua and the generation that fought God's enemies, they were doing well, but they soon grew old and died. And the next generation grew up and they forgot about God. They turned from God. And God's continual process was to raise up judges that people would repent for a little while, but then soon would go back to their sin, go back to their idolatry. It's this process that seemed to go over and over and over again. And because they didn't defeat their enemies, they struggled. They continued to struggle. And the reoccurring phrase that's all over the book, I mean, you can look, it's the page before, it's the last verse of the book of Judges, it's repeated again. You know, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in his own eyes." This idea that we're not trusting the Lord, we're doing what we think is right for us. And it led to more and more destruction and ruin for the people. So very dark days in Israel's history. And next, we see there was a famine. It says there was a famine in the land. And for us, we obviously know famines are not good. Famines are bad. But we don't experience that personally, I feel like, where we live. I mean, we live around in a culture where there's food everywhere. There's restaurants, grocery stores, you name it. It'd be really hard-pressed for us to run out of food. But back then, back when those people the people in the book of Ruth were living in the time of the judges, when famine struck, it was tragic. It was crippling. If you had a bad year of crops and there was no food, where would you get your food? There was none. It was out. You know, it was a thing that could really quickly turn deadly. And on top of all that, you know, also famine tended to be linked to God's displeasure for the people. You know, back in the Old Testament, when you read through the laws, especially in Deuteronomy 28, the chapter all about God's blessing and God curses. You know, it's a chapter either where God blesses his people when they obey him, but it also goes on to say those who are disobedient, God curses. And he will curse the land, he will curse the food. I mean, that is implied in there. So quite possibly this famine was also a test that God was not happy with his people. So next we see that the family, they decide to move out. They leave their hometown in Bethlehem. And again, choosing cities for us is not that much harder a thing. Most of us I know in here have left city and moved to somewhere else. You know, me and my wife, we did it not too long ago. It's not that big of a deal, but again, for them back then, that is a big deal. You know, just by losing communication with your family and relatives, the hardships of travel, starting over afresh, very difficult. And on top of all that, we see the family of the story, Naomi's family, they leave God's promised land. The land that God gave especially to his people, that he gave and he covenanted with his people. You know, what are they doing leaving? What are they doing not trusting in him? Yes, there's a famine in the land, but even with this hardship, they should turn to the Lord, not away from him, not away from his promises. But that's exactly what they do. They leave the land of promise. And not just that, where do they go? They go to Moab. We see in verse 2, it says, they went to the country of Moab and remained there. This is where they went, to God's enemies. You know, this is constant the theme in the book of Judges. We see the Moabites as God's enemies. They defeated Israel, and they established rulers over Israel and became Israel's enemies more often than not. You know, during the time of the judges, the Moabites often ruled over them and caused them to run into idolatry because the people of Israel, instead of following the God, they followed the Moabites' gods. You know, if we remember the history of Moab, we remember that it started after Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot and his daughter and that relationship. Not many good stories about Moab in the Bible. And then we go to the book of Numbers and we see King Balak when they're in Israel's in the wilderness walking around, that King Balak of Moab hires Balaam to curse Israel. He curses them 3 times, but God turns those curses against the Moabites. And instead of cursing Israel, God curses the Moabites. So they are a cursed people. They are God's enemies. They cause them to run to idolatry. Not an area you really want to move and take your family to. So this is the place where they decide to stay. But this decision leads to even more and more hardship. And we can see this in verse 3. We see the father of the family, Elimelech, he dies in verse 3, leaving his wife, Naomi, alone, you know, with her 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, maybe now they get to start over. Maybe now they decide to go back to Bethlehem. They lost their father. Do they do that? No, they don't. They stay, and the 2 sons marry foreign wives. So, again, another bad thing, but this is not wrong ethnically. There's not some problem with the Moabites in that sense, because, again, they were the same race. Israel's from Abraham. Moabites are from Lot. You know, they were family, Abraham's Lot's nephew. But this is bad because, like we said before, the Moabites, they don't know God. How much more would we want our children to go off and marry someone who doesn't know the Lord? It's so deeply important. And then we see 10 years pass, and then we see no children being born, no next generation to continue Naomi's family. More hardship. And just when we think everything's done, it's been 10 years, everything should be good. No, both sons then go on to perish, leaving only Naomi, a helpless old widow, with her two daughter-in-laws. That's where we're at. It was exceedingly bad to be a widow. Again, something we don't understand. We have many great things established in our society. But back then, for a widow in the ancient world, hopelessly depressing. I mean, there's no hope. You know, and even worse, she was in a foreign land. She had no family to support her. She was isolated, alone. And with that, the first paragraph crawls to a close. And this is the context for our story. Not many positives. And surely by now, Naomi is in where we started, thinking about a tragic event in our past. Naomi is actually living it personally, presently. She's most likely calling out to God, questioning, what is happening to my life that is falling apart day by day? Lamenting of all the hardships that God has seemed to place in front of her. So now we see her, we see the story continues as she presses on. She continues to try to salvage the situation the best she can. And she tries to do this by preventing as much calamity she can in any way that she can. We see that in the next few verses. Let's read verses 6 through 13 together. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law to return to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you and have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will not return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If you should say I have hope, even if you should say that I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for the sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So, here we see, going back all the way to the beginning, in verse 6, we see a ray of hope. The first ray of hope. You know, there's food again in her homeland. Maybe she can go back. Maybe she can start over. Who knows what this means? So she takes her daughters-in-laws, and they all leave together, the three of them. And now we can see it was sometime after that the three of them stopped. Maybe halfway through their journey, maybe just at the beginning. But they stop, and we see this discussion that they have on the road. And this section is all about Naomi trying to convince her daughters-in-law to leave her side and to remain in Moab, to remain in their homeland. And from verses 8 through 13, Naomi gives pleas and arguments for her daughters to leave her side and return to their people, to go back to their own families, to live in their own land, that they may find a husband, that they may have hope, to start their own family, to live the life that Naomi failed to live in that land. But, of course, the daughters are really sad. They don't want to leave their mother-in-law. And because of this, they say they want to stay, and Naomi goes on and she persists even harder, even stronger, with stronger languages. And she continues to plead with more urgency and more boldness. I mean, we can look at these arguments. You know, look at verses 11 and 12 again, you know. She says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in the womb that they may become your husbands?" She has nothing for them. It says in verse 12, "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, why would you wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters." You know, deep emotion. Naomi is pleading with them. Please go back. Please leave me be. You know, because in Naomi's eyes, with her, there's no hope. There's absolutely no hope. Her shot is gone. She had it. She lived her life, and she believes it's now over. She has nothing. And if things have been going the way they have been going, surely the next tragedy is right around the corner. What could happen next? You know, Naomi is pushing her daughters-in-law away, yet they want to stay with her. And at the face of it, this seems like a great idea for them to stay with Naomi. You know, these women can go back to Israel. They could possibly turn away from their false culture and turn away from their false God and cling to the true God of Israel. But Naomi isn't thinking straight. You know, these girls are a constant reminder of sin and death. And if they stay with Naomi, their suffering is possibly going to increase tenfold. And this is why Naomi pleads in verses 8 through 9. You know, look what she says. She says, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. See, Naomi hopes that God will be kinder to them, that he can give them rest, that God can give them stability, the stability and rest that she can't, because, again, she believes that there's no hope left with her. Naomi is doing all that she can to stop the suffering in these girls' lives. She's in a downward spiral, and a safe, stable life with her seems completely impossible. Why? Because Naomi thinks that God is against her. Let's look again to verse 13. For it says, "Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is exceeding bitter for me for the sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This is her conclusion. And if I were to ask you, if we were in her circumstances, would we probably come to the same conclusions? Imagining all that has happened, I don't think it would be too far for any of us to come to the conclusion that, yes, God seems surely to be against me. I mean, God has certainly caused a lot of misfortune. I don't think there's no argument here. I think we've all clearly seen that there's certainly been a lot of tragedy. However, two biblical truths that are always so important for us to remember, especially because when we get into situations that look similar to Naomi's. First, God is always good. And then second, God is always working. Now, we see this many places in the Bible. And we could spend the whole rest of this week, we could spend a whole month looking at just verses that proclaim God is good, and verses that also proclaim that God is always working. But probably the best verse, just for the sake of time, is Romans 8:28, the single verse of Romans 8:28. So if you would, let's all turn to Romans 8:28 together, just to see the full gravity of it. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." It's a biblical truth that God uses all things for good. Not just the good stuff, also the bad. He is the God of providence. He uses the good And he also uses the bad for the greatest possible ends. Now, it may not look like this now in our story at this point that we're in, but the book of Ruth does this on purpose. It front loads all of this tragedy to show us that even in the dark, God is still good and God is still working. He simply doesn't work after tragedy, but he is always working. He is always working in the midst of tragedy. God uses hardships to bring us joys that we never would have chosen before. That's exactly what we're seeing here in this story. The events that happened in the beginning will lead to the great events that will unfold in the end. Now, after we've seen all this calamity, we see things slowly begin to change. We see hope in hardship. And we see this starting in verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me. It says, "Then they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." One daughter-in-law does the expected, done what probably most would have done the logical thing, and leaves. She goes home. But one stays. Ruth stays. You know, we are going to see more and more of this as the story develops. The next time, in the next few verses, we will see what Ruth says to Naomi when Naomi again tries to push her away for a fourth time. But Ruth says probably the most remembered verse in the whole book. And it changes everything. And then as we go on to chapters 2, to chapters 3, to chapters 4, we will see what Ruth will go on to do for her mother-in-law. And this, again, will change everything. This is why the book is titled after Ruth, because she is the instrument God uses to bring the story from darkness to light. It is all about God's goodness and kindness to those who love him. We see God is sovereignly working behind all events because he cares for our private concerns. Naomi thinks things are going bad. You couldn't convince her otherwise. But God is constantly doing good things behind the scenes. To prove this, let's go all the way back to verse 6, where it says, "She arose with her daughter-in-laws to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited the people and given them food." Now, I think the wording here is very important. It didn't say the rain came back to Israel and provided crops. It didn't say the land became favorable again. No, what does it say? It says that the Lord visited his people. It was God's doing. It was God's working for them. And not only this, it was God working through Ruth in her life to stay with Naomi. Ruth had a chance to go back. She had multiple chances to go back to join her sister in the land of Moab. And looking back at it, she probably should have. It would have been possibly the smart, again, logical thing to do. But she doesn't. She clings to Naomi. Clings with her with her whole entire heart. And in one sense, the whole picture is totally ironic. You know, we've seen a lot of irony in the book of John. Here's some from the book of Ruth. You know, Naomi's whole speech is to not go with her. Why? Because she won't find a husband for Ruth. She can't. She believes it's impossible to have a family. But, spoiler alert, Ruth goes with her, and she finds a husband through Naomi, through Naomi's line. I mean, how amazing is that? God works through that. Naomi is unknowingly trying to stop the greatest blessing in her life. But through God's providence, he kindly doesn't allow it. How many times in our own lives has God done something that we would not have preferred, that we wouldn't have chosen? But then it turned out for the better, for ways we would never have seen. Probably too many times for us to count. You know, we are often, so often, like little children who would think it would be so much more fun just to run across the parking lot, to do whatever we would want, rather than to hold our parents' hand and walk slowly through it. Right? But thankfully, God is always holding on. You know, we get mad. We say, God, why did that happen? Why are you doing this? But he never lets go. And he takes us to the ways that we would have never have chosen for ourselves. I mean, children, listen to your parents who constantly hold your hand. They want the best for you. They desire your greatest gain. And for all of us, Calvary Community Church, how much more does our God, who always holds us by the hand, want our greatest gain? Let's always trust in him. Because God is good, and he loves those who are his. Church, don't ever believe that God is not causing all things to work for good. God is in charge. We always need to be reminded of this, especially for those of us who are in the middle of our own storms. Know that God is there. If you are in a dark place right now, know that God is working for those whom he loves and for those whom love him. He will always stay. He will never sleep. He will hold us through the night. Amen. Never forget. Now, this is exactly what God is doing for Naomi and Ruth, even though at this point in time, they're completely unaware of it. But soon, to their great surprise, they're going to see how everything is going to turn from darkness into great light. Like I said before, this is a story about redemption. We may not see that now, but it is truly what is coming. We have seen the dark beginnings, and now in the weeks to come, we are about to witness God making all things right. So, all this tragedy shouldn't really surprise us, because isn't this how God usually works? By taking the darkness and turning it to good, all to glorify himself. So, I hope that no matter where you are today, whether you're close to God or maybe possibly far from him, whether you're experiencing great blessings and joys in this life, or if you aren't, and if you're experiencing tremendous hardships, storms, darkness that never seems to end, I pray that you see that no matter where you are, that God is right there in the middle of it. No matter what, he will never leave your side. Please recognize this and place your trust, always place your trust in him. Trust in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no matter where you are, I can tell you, this book will tell you, that is what you need most out of anything. No matter what you think you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, like Logan talked last Sunday in wrapping things up, it all comes down to one question. Are we going to follow Jesus? Even when hardships come into our life, knowing that if they're not here now, there's a good chance they will eventually come. Life is hard. Sin is in this world. Continue. Please continue to follow Jesus. Always continue to trust in him. Because if we truly do, we won't need to fear. Because we know that God, he is always good. And he is always working. I can't say it any better than Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Oh, Father, give us trust. Give us hope. Give us the love and endurance to follow you. No matter where we are, no matter what we have done, even this morning, Lord, there is always hope for us. You are always right there. We can always turn to you. We can always come to you. Your great love is greater than anything we've ever experienced. Let us trust in you. Let us not fall away. Because all this day, your hands have held us. God of heaven, by our side. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. You will hold us through the night. Amen.